morning again. I always feel like when I take one hat off and put a different hat on, I need to say good morning a second time. We are continuing in our series through John's Gospel, and so if you've got one of the red Bibles from the back, we're going to be on page 1087, starting on that page anyway. If you're looking on your phone or some other device, we're in John chapter 19, and I'm going to start reading from verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had placed and had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but that this man claims to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Sometimes you watch a TV series, and as you watch the series, there is one episode that makes all the other episodes make sense. Have you ever found that? If you've watched something a little bit complicated on TV? Years ago, the older ones amongst you will remember this. Years ago, I got hooked on a TV program called The X-Files. And if you've never seen The X-Files, it's about aliens and unexplained events and government conspiracies. And there are so many questions and so many unresolved mysteries. It makes Stranger Things look like a Lady Bird book. And every time they reveal the answer to one of these questions or unsolved mysteries, it kind of seems to open up a whole load of other questions that you can't get your head around and can't understand. And this thing ran for 10 series. For 10 years, I followed this program until it came to the very last episode of the very last season. And everybody knew that they were going to have to tie up all the loose ends. They were going to have to resolve all the unanswered questions. They were going to have to explain all the mysteries. And for the younger ones amongst you, this was a long time before streaming was a thing. So you had to watch television when television happened. You didn't get to choose when you watched it. So on the evening of the crucial final episode, we sat down with our great friends in Manchester with drinks and snacks at the ready because nobody was going to speak or move for the next hour in case we missed some detail that would stop us from understanding everything that had gone on for the last 10 years. It was all about to make sense. and the theme music played, and the episode started, and the lights went out, and we were plunged into a power cut. Except that nobody else's lights on our street had gone out, just our lights. Because Louise the lodger, who did not like the X-Files, was in the kitchen sticking her knife into the toaster to free up a stuck muffin. And she fused the entire house at the start of the last episode ever. 25 years later, I am working on forgiving her. The reason I'm telling you is, there is a reason I'm telling you this, it's because the cross is the episode which makes everything else in the Bible make sense. This is the event which makes the whole of the Christian life, which makes following Jesus make sense. This changes everything. This changes everything. You see, the Christian faith is far more than the belief that these events actually took place 2,000 years ago. It's the belief that the death of Jesus then changes lives today. Changes your life and mine. And that fact is the foundation of our faith. When we think about the cross, we're not remembering or talking about a historical event. At least we're not just talking about a historical event. We're celebrating a current reality. And if you think about it, we use some quite strange phrases when we're talking about the cross in church. We talk about things like, if we're dealing with some challenge or issue in our life, we say things like, I guess I need to take that to the cross, don't we? Have you heard people say that? Or maybe somebody said to you, you really need to leave that at the cross. And that isn't some vague mysticism that, yeah, if I can just imagine Jesus into this situation, maybe I'll feel better about it. It's the firm belief that what Jesus did then makes my life different now. Jesus' death and resurrection changes everything forever. Now, you have to understand that the cross was a place where things died. The Romans were really on top of their game when it came to execution, and crucifixion was their masterpiece. It was considered more painful than burning someone at the stake. It was considered more cruel than throwing them to the wild animals to be torn apart. It was reserved for what they considered to be the worst of the worst, for murderers, for traitors, for deserters, for slaves that had run away. By law, a Roman citizen couldn't be crucified. And even in those fairly barbaric times, there were Romans who campaigned that crucifixion was just too cruel a way to kill someone. 2,000 years ago, the idea of using a cross as an ornament or as a piece of jewelry would have been considered sick. Anyone who found themselves carrying one of these was already dead. It's only later, in the light of what the death of Jesus achieved, did this become anything like a symbol of hope. At that time, it was a symbol of hopelessness and of death. But the cross isn't just the symbol of the Christian faith. It's the secret of living the Christian life. Because there are barriers to you and me following Jesus. There are things that get in the way of us following Jesus the way that we should. Things that hold us back from becoming fully the people that God intended and designed for us to be. Things that can only be dealt with here. When you decided to follow Jesus, if you've made that decision, the Bible says you became a new person. You didn't just believe a new belief, you became a new creation. Everything we once were has gone, and something completely new has begun. Except the old bits don't seem to have gone that far away, do they? If you're really honest, I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up. But in case you hadn't noticed, there is pretty much open warfare between the new creation, the person God has designed you to be, who 100% with all your heart wants to follow Jesus, and the old person with all its hang-ups and habits and disregard for God. And it's like those two are at war inside us. But the Bible says this, and I think this is life-giving. Listen to this. This is from Romans chapter 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, I want to try and explain that to you, and I want to take a couple of minutes to do this, and I'm going to need a couple of people to help me act something out. If you want to check out what I'm about to tell you, you'll need to read the whole of Romans chapter 6 and 7, but this really is in the Bible, and yeah, what I'm doing is not some sort of heretical thing. But could I have somebody volunteer who wouldn't mind pretending just for a few seconds that they're married to me? My wife is preaching elsewhere. So it is only pretense. Would somebody come and volunteer? Thanks. And I need somebody to volunteer to be Jesus. You don't have to be married to me, you just have to be Jesus. Would you like to? Okay. Okay. Thank you, Tim. Now, what the Bible tells us is that the human race, and Zoe is here representing every single one of us, and just for the purposes of this illustration, I'm representing sin and death and the enemy and all the muck and nastiness that goes with it. And what the Bible tells us is that those things have a hold on us, that we can't escape them, that in some sense, because of what happened when Adam and Eve sinned at the beginning of the Bible, that we are joined, and death and hell and all of those things have a grip on us. And the Bible, if you read Romans chapter 7, says it's a little bit like we're married to them. Now, it's not saying we're literally married to them, but it's like saying in the same way as two people, when they're married, belong to each other, and you can't just walk out of that and walk away from that. In the same sense, we belong to sin and death and the devil and all of those things. And they will not let you go. Except that Jesus came along and died. And you don't have to act out, die. There you go. And when Jesus died, it says that our old self was crucified with him. Now, in Bible terms, if you're married to someone, there is only one way out of that. I'm not talking about, I'm not talking about modern living. I'm talking about in Bible terms, the only way out of that is for one or other of you to die. That is the only way out. And so sin and death and the devil have a grip that cannot be broken by anything other than the death of one of us. And I am not about to die because I'm sin and death and the devil. But the human race shared in the death of Jesus. And that means, can you just grab Zoe's hand? Is that all right? Actually, they now belong to him. And that death that we shared in broke this grip that sin and death and the devil have on you and me. But here's the thing we need to understand. This is what is still going to happen. They're going to come along. They're going to whisper, you still belong to me. You can never get away. You can never be free. I've still got a grip on you. The truth is, I haven't got any grip on you at all because Jesus has. But they will keep telling you, they will keep whispering in your ear that you still belong to them. Whereas the truth, because of what Jesus did on the cross, is that we can belong to Jesus. We are set free from these things. Thank you both very much indeed. That is not just a metaphor. That is a spiritual reality. Those habits that control us, those thought patterns that defeat us, those traits that we inherited from one or other of our parents that feel like a sentence pronounced over us, the source of their power over you was put to death when your Saviour died on the cross. They say the leopard can't change its spots, but this is where your spots were changed. Not only is your old self dead, but all the guilt and shame that went with that old person has been nailed to the cross too. The inner battles that nobody knows about, but you know you can't win by yourself. The stains that you can't erase by yourself. The shame that you can't pull yourself out from underneath. There is only one means by which those things can all be removed totally and permanently. And that's by nailing them to a cross and putting them to death. Back in Romans chapter 8, it says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And in 1 Corinthians it says, God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Galatians 2 it says, I have been crucified with Christ. Back to what we were just seeing here. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Forgiveness and restoration and freedom and transformation, because the cross changes everything. Now, in a few minutes' time, we're going to take, this is going to be a slightly unusual sermon. I've not got to the end, but in a few minutes, we're going to take communion, and then I'm going to say a little bit more after we've taken communion, and we're going to take a bit of time over communion to reflect on the power of the cross in our own lives. And as we do that, there's going to be an opportunity to symbolically take things back to the cross that we know need to be left there, as we respond to what Jesus has done for us. If you read through John's Gospel, the sort of extended drama of the events leading up to the cross began 6 chapters before what I read to you today. And it began with the words, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And it was that relentless love of Jesus that took him to the cross. A love that embraced the full breadth and depth of our hatred and our anger and our pride and our contempt, and clung onto it and somehow drew it into himself, and then wonderfully overcame it. Not by meeting like with like, but by overwhelming it with a love that is far more powerful than our hate. A love that transforms judgment into grace. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing, he said as they were taking his life. A love that transforms despair into hope. Today you will be with me in paradise, he said to the thief that was dying alongside him. Love, which once it was nailed to the cross, changed everything. So this, what I read you, is the episode that makes everything else make sense. It's the event that changed everything. And I don't want to steal Nick's thunder for next week, because Nick's preaching next week, and in the reading that we had this morning, Jesus hasn't died yet. That's coming in next week's reading. But we can't take communion without remembering the rest of that story. In next week's reading, we're going to hear Jesus say, "It is finished." Everything that God's people had been waiting for, everything that Isaiah had predicted and foreseen many, many years before Jesus, when he wrote, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." But that's not quite the end. Just in case you thought you were going to get to go home from church that early. You see, the cross was a decisive act. And during those moments, God, through Jesus, did things that cannot ever be undone. When Jesus said it is finished, it was finished, and it is finished, and it will always be finished. The course of the whole universe changed in an instant. Death no longer has the final word. Sin no longer has mastery over the human race. The old person no longer controls you. The new creation has come. Every power of evil has been disarmed. Alienation from God has given way to reconciliation and relationship. Everything has changed. And whatever you've nailed to the cross, whether you did it symbolically just now or not, it's dealt with, finished. Those things are dead. But you need to decide to leave them dead. You need to decide to leave them dead. There's an event a bit earlier in John's Gospel, because we've taken a big break as we've gone through John's Gospel. We spoke about it here quite a while ago, but Jesus raised a man called Lazarus from the dead. It was almost like a precursor to what happened when Jesus himself was raised from the dead. Lazarus had died. He'd been placed in a tomb, and 3 or 4 days later, Jesus came along and called him out from the tomb. And John chapter 11, when it's telling that story, it says something that, if you think about it, seems a little bit inaccurate. And we know the Bible's not inaccurate, but it seems that way, because in John 11, it says the dead man came out. And if you read it carefully, you kind of find yourself wanting to say, "Hang on, John, check your facts. He was dead, but he's not anymore." But I wonder whether John chose those words really deliberately. Because when Lazarus came out from the tomb, he kind of came out like a mummy of the Egyptian style, still wrapped in grave clothes, still wrapped up in all the smelly rags that belonged to a dead man. Until Jesus, a couple of verses later, says, "Take the grave clothes off and let him go." And sometimes when you're following Jesus, sometimes we find ourselves new creations raised to glorious life in Christ, but still clinging on to things that should have been left dead. And sometimes we need to throw off those grave clothes and be free. That's why in Romans 6, that chapter that I keep going back to today, it doesn't just say you are dead to sin, it says count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Those things that have been nailed to the cross are dead and gone, but we need to decide to count ourselves dead to them, to walk in the life and the freedom that Christ has given us. And so I've already given you one opportunity to write things down and nail them to the cross. But as we finish our service in a couple of minutes, there's going to be another opportunity to do that. Because I think for some of us, maybe God was still speaking to us. For some of us, it's just a bit awkward coming up to the front of the church when there's people looking. But I wonder, are there grave clothes that you need to throw off so that you can be free? Are there things that God is saying that needs to be nailed to the cross and left there? If that's the case, then as we finish the service, please come to the front, write something down, nail it to the cross. Like I said, there's nothing magical about the cross. This isn't a spiritual ritual that has any power other than it's a way of actively saying to God, this is my decision. This is what I want to do. And so in a couple of minutes' time, I'm going to close the service. Actually, no, I'm not. Eve's going to close the service, but when Eve closes the service, there's going to be another opportunity while we're praying. We're going to keep the room fairly quiet. Please do come and write something down. Are there grave clothes that you need to throw off? Write it down. Tell God about it. Nail it to the cross. Are there things that you need to leave there? Write it down. Tell God about it. Nail it to the cross.